Good morning. You've noticed, no doubt, that we had the message reading. And it was read from the message because we're going to take a look at what the Bible commentaries universally say all over the world is the most difficult parable that Jesus ever told. And if you read it in the NIV, you'll find out that that is basically true. That's why we had it from the message, because it makes it a bit more simple to understand. It kind of opens up the thought behind what Jesus was saying. And it also, on the surface, this parable sort of encapsulates some of the most difficult commands that Jesus gave during his teaching as well. So, altogether, I've got a really difficult parable this morning. Yes. So one of the difficulties, and we're going to have a look at some of the difficulties first before we go into what it actually says, but one of the difficulties with today's parable is that it has a lot to say about what is in Greek is mamoma tes adikaios, okay, which means unrighteous wealth. And it's often translated, as it is in the NIV, in a sort of dumbed-down way, as worldly wealth. Okay, it means the same thing, but it's a slightly different emphasis. The word mammon, which this phrase encapsulates, comes originally from Aramaic, which, of course, was the language that Jesus probably spoke the most during his time on earth. And it has a broader meaning than just money. Okay, it really means everything that you own that is of value. So, whether that's your house, your car, your herd of sheep, as in the first century, whatever it is, your jugs of olive oil, your bushels of wheat, everything that you own that is of value, your net worth. That's what mammon means, okay? So that's what we're talking about. So this is a hard parable to take on board because Jesus is giving some instructions about how we should handle all that we own, including our money. That's why it's so difficult to get your head around some of what he has to say. And no one, of course, likes being told how to deal with their most precious possessions and their money. But Jesus has gone a little deeper here by calling all our precious possessions and our money unrighteous. So, in other words, they are of the world, not of the kingdom of God. So, in of themselves, as they stand alone, they are of no value to God. They are unrighteous. They have no bearing on eternal life. Okay? That's where this parable is. That's its basis. So, there are a few other things to understand about this parable before we look at what Jesus was actually teaching. Jesus preached this parable not to the general public, as it were, but to his disciples. So this was for a set group of people who were following him, not the crowd. And the Pharisees, it seemed, determined to know what the secrets of Jesus' teaching were, gatecrashed this event. Okay, so they were there as well, listening round the edges. They want to know what Jesus might be saying. So, in other words, this parable was preached to those who should be looking at the world from God's perspective or a kingdom perspective. Those who were following Jesus and those, the Pharisees, who claimed that they were deeply following God and embedded in the law. So, if we are in Christ, which I hope we all are, if we're in Christ, we have died to sin and risen to new life. And we have passed through what Jesus called the gate. Through Jesus. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are looking out from the other side of the gate, you could say. Looking out from the kingdom of heaven, looking out with a kingdom perspective. So our lives should have a kingdom perspective when we look out from the other side of the gate. And Jesus teaches in this parable that our kingdom view of the world should extend to all that we own, including our money. So, on the surface, this parable is about a rich man, somebody like Alan Sugar, who employed a manager, who often in Alan Sugar's sort of world, totally incompetent, aren't they? But anyway, who employed a manager to run his business. Now, in the days of the first century, this manager would be like a senior servant, often translated in some versions as a steward. So the status of this manager is very important in understanding this parable, because in the first century, appointing a senior servant as a steward of your business affairs was a normal practice for rich men or rich people. But apart from getting your board and your lodging and the sort of kudos of the position, a manager who got looked after quite well didn't get a great big salary. So these sort of servant managers often found creative ways of making money from their master's business. And so it was with the manager in our parable. Now, this manager was accused of wasting his master's possessions. Now, this word possessions in the Greek is completely different from the word mammon. Okay, and it simply refers to the goods that the business dealt in. Because in the first century, it wasn't so much an exchange of money, it was an exchange of jugs of olive oil and bushels of wheat and sheep and stuff like that. It's much more market orientated and barter related. So this was all about the goods of the business. And this manager, this senior servant, he was accused by other folks who didn't like what he was up to. And those probably were the people that he was dealing with, he was selling to on his master's behalf. People he was doing business with. So why would they complain about him? What was this corrupt manager actually doing? Well, it seems from the way that he called in the customers and cut down what they owed, in one case by half, that his manager, that this manager was charging interest on the goods he sold for his master's business. Okay, so interest that was paid not to the business but to him personally. And this was a common but unlawful practice in the first century in Palestine. And Jewish law forbade the charging of interest at this time. Okay, so managers like this one in the parable often pursued this dodge in order to bolster their salaries. And that's what this guy was doing, it seems. So the rich man wasn't charging interest, he would never do that. Against the law, but the manager, he was charging it but paying it directly to himself. However, it seems that our manager was more greedy than most managers of the time, because he seems to have been charging an extortionate amount of unacceptable interest, which is probably why all the business customers complained about him. So in the message we get this: how much do you owe my master? When he calls in the people. He, the customer, replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. And the manager said, here, take your bill, sit down. Here, quickly now, write 50. In other words, he'd taken off the interest. He was charging 50% interest. Now, jugs of olive oil doesn't sound like a lot to us, but you imagine if you had these big jugs of olive oil, how many olive oil trees, or olive trees, if you like, you would need to produce 100 jugs of olive oil. Huge number. And then to press it and get the oil out and so on. So this was a really big thing. So there's no wonder that this guy was accused of corruption. He was charging massive interest. Now, to get himself out of the mess, he simply removed all the interest from the invoices and rewrote the invoices. By doing this, he hoped that not only to keep his job and his position and a roof over his head, but to make friends with all those he had wronged. He hoped that they would all see that he'd been really generous and really law-abiding towards them. Oh, sit down here. Oh, just rewrite your invoice. Now, isn't that better? Don't you feel good? He wanted these customers to feel an obligation to take care of him if his rich boss continued to say, you're fired. Just like Alan Sugar. But the rich boss, it seems, sort of relented from sacking the manager and instead commended him. Not for being corrupt, but for his shrewdness. Or you could translate it, his sensibleness, his wiseness, and his prudence. In other words, the manager was praised for putting things right with the customers of the business and complying with the Jewish law. Now the rich man and his business had their reputation back and it was all intact. Jesus teaches from this that often the folks of the world are much shrewder, more prudent at sorting out their problems with possessions and money than those who belong to the kingdom of God. And this parable shows that the corrupt manager was willing to give up all his money, all his personal gain, in order to keep his job and his life secure, to preserve his well-being, his status, and a roof over his head. And Jesus teaches that those of the kingdom of God, translated in the NIV as the people of light, should have a similar attitude to their possessions and their money. It should all be invested to bring others into the kingdom. It must serve God. It should not dominate and shackle our lives. It should be completely secondary to the kingdom of God and our eternal lives that are in it. And as the message puts it, so you will then live, really live, and not complacently, just getting by on good behavior. Now, this is a challenge from Jesus to put our possessions and our money into perspective. Okay? The perspective which comes from the other side of the gate, when you're looking out. A kingdom perspective. To look at our possessions and our money in a way that God does. As the message puts it, No worker can serve two bosses. He'll either hate the first and love the second, or adore the first and despise the second. You can't serve both God and the bank. Now, we're also told that when the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, which is an interesting description of the Pharisees, heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. So the gate-crashing Pharisees are described by Jesus as obsessed by money. And this was damaging their ability to serve God. Jesus described them as masters at making themselves look good in front of others. But God knows what's behind their appearance. The Pharisees, in other words, were trying to sort of hopelessly serve two masters. They were trying to serve their money and possessions, make themselves wealthy, and serve God. How about us? Do you think Jesus is hopelessly out of touch with his teaching about money and possessions, like the Pharisees said? Or like Jesus, do you think we should look at our money and possessions from a kingdom perspective? Do you view your money and possessions with a perspective from the other side of the gate? Or do you put your commitment to Jesus first before your money and your possessions? Do you use your money and possessions in the service of Jesus, or is your loyalty split so that you try to serve Jesus and your possessions and money? Now, this is a very difficult, a very sensitive area of our lives, and it's very hard to live a happy and fulfilled and flourishing life in our modern world without enough money or a decent place to live. But perhaps, though, there is a balance to be achieved in our Christian lives. Each of us is different. We all have different levels of money and possessions. Money and possessions are an important aspect of all our well-being, and they can cause serious mental illness and other illnesses if it all goes wrong. They can be the cause of much stress and much anguish and illness. And this can be so when we have too much, as well as when we have too little, and sometimes when we just have enough. We must come to Jesus first, I think, and commit our lives to him and seek his peace and presence and wait on him for guidance over our money and our possessions. Perhaps God is simply saying to us this morning, don't worry about doing anything different with your money and your possessions, but just take a fresh look at how to view and how to use what you have. Try to see them from the other side of the gate. Try to see them through the eyes of Jesus. I think the best thing that we can do is to commit ourselves to talk to God about our money and our possessions, and then to see where that leads us. Amen.